Good morning. It's so good to be with you this morning. We've got a good crowd of folks with us, and we're delighted to have you and to see you. We do have some visitors with us, and we are overjoyed to have you here as we worship God together here in this place. This book that I'm holding here, the Bible, God's Word, for me, I fully 100% believe that the words contained here come from God, that they are breathed by Him, as Paul will talk about in 2 Timothy chapter 3. But although I believe that, and probably many of you believe that as well, the reality in the world and the culture that we live in is that not everyone we come in contact believes that. Not everyone that we come in contact believes, not even just maybe in God, but certainly they may not believe that this book, the Bible, comes from Him or has any authority whatsoever. And when we think about that idea, and we think about, in a lot of ways, that obstacle, it can become a problem for us as we go about in this world, and the people that we come in contact with, and we are interested in talking to them about this book, or interested in sharing with them the gospel. It is an obstacle in every way, and it certainly may be an obstacle in the way you have a conversation when you find out that you want to talk to them about God's Word, but they yet don't believe that this is God's Word. Or it may even be an obstacle to even begin a conversation with someone, when we in our own mind may speculate that it's not going to make much of a use for me to have a conversation with them about the Bible. They don't even believe in the Bible. And I think that is a real obstacle for a lot of people. And I talk about all of those just to kind of give a plug for each and every one of us that have opportunity. Next Sunday morning during the Bible class hour, you may have noticed in your syllabus, certainly those of us that are teaching have noticed in the syllabus, that there is a spot there, November the 4th, during the Bible class at hour, that there's no class, that we will all together meet here in the auditorium. And during that hour, I'm going to spend that time talking specifically about that kind of thing. How is it that we can take someone who doesn't in any way believe that God's Word is valid or it has any validity, certainly by Him or coming from Him, or they may question how it was that something written thousands of years ago is anything close to what we have today? Those real issues, those real problems, we're going to work through some of those things during that time. And we're going to talk about how it is that we can take someone from not believing in God's Word as being valid or from Him and get them to see some things that may help them through that. And it certainly will give us an opportunity to be equipped ourselves to handle those obstacles and situations. So I'd invite everyone that can be back with us next Sunday morning, Lord willing, during that Bible class hour. We'll spend the time here in the auditorium and we'll talk specifically about some of those things. And if you can be with us, even if you're visiting with us, we'd love for you to be back there during that time. We'll meet here and we'll spend that hour talking about those things specifically. So you may have had a question. What are we doing during that time? There are 11:04. It says no class. Well, now you know. We all like being in the know. Now you're in the know. And so we could be making our plans to be here for that time. Well, the matter at hand this morning. If you got a New Testament handy, I ask you to open it up to John chapter 17. We're going to spend all of our time this morning there in John chapter 17. As you're turning over there, I want you to begin to think about a time, about a circumstance or a situation where you may see someone talking to someone else, and maybe they are a great distance from you, but you see them. Have you ever had the thought in your mind, I wonder what they're talking about over there? I wonder what's going on in that conversation, or I wonder what those folks are talking about, or maybe you see even something like on television. We often see, and this is what I get in my mind all the time. I don't know why this popped into my head this week, but it did, and maybe you're in this case as well. I always, in my mind, you see a picture of like our president, and he's sitting in a chair, and he's taking questions from, you know, the press, and maybe he's got another dignitary sitting next to him from another country. I mean, you've seen that, not just with our current president, but every president, you've seen that video. And doesn't it always, at some point, he leans over and says something to that guy? I'm always like, what do you think he's telling him right then? I mean, what do you think he's saying? And he's answering all of these ridiculous questions sometimes from the press. He always leans over and he's got something to say. I'm like, well, what's going on right there? What's he talking about? When we talk about those things and we think about it, it is that scenario that it is what we call cliche-wise the fly on the wall, right? If I could just be a fly on the wall, no one would know I was there, but yet I would be privy to all of the juicy stuff, right? All of the juicy stuff, they really want to be off alone. But man, if I could just hear what was going on, man, that would be great. We talk about those kinds of things all the time, about maybe a very private, intimate conversation, but there's something within us sometimes that may say, oh man, I would like to know what they're talking about over there. That's what happens in John 17. In John chapter 17, we have Jesus there with his apostles, and he prays. Now, I want us to begin to think about the context really surrounding this passage. Just by chronologically speaking, John does a great job chronologically keeping things in line. Even though his, you know, he has gaps, certainly, because in a lot of ways, the really almost the back half of the entirety of that book covers a very short amount of time. But yet, it still is in line with where they were chronologically speaking. And in John chapter 17, you have the picture in your mind, or certainly I want you to put the picture in your mind, of Jesus with his apostles in that upper room where a lot of things take place. They enjoy a meal together. What we talked about even this morning as Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. And he's talking to them and having conversations with them about what was about to take place. And this prayer in John 17 would have taken place during that time. Well, whether it was there in that room or shortly after they leave, Jesus takes a moment to pray. Now, as you study through your New Testaments, it happens very quickly. You come to realize that Jesus was as a man of prayer. He prayed often. He prayed during difficult circumstances in his life when he had difficult decisions to make. He was someone who was praying all the time. The text will tell us that there will be moments where he will go off by himself. He would get up early in the morning and we'd go off by himself to pray, or he would stay up all night and pray, and we'd get those pictures and we'd get those passages in our mind. But very rarely do the gospel writers give us much indication about specifically what Jesus was praying, but just that he was praying. And although we have those pictures of Jesus praying from the very beginning of his ministry all the way to the very end, rarely do we get insight into specifically what that prayer was about. For instance, the praying he does in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he is arrested. We have insight from the gospel writers about the sorrow and the pain and the agony with which he prayed. And we get some insight even to a little bit of the words with which he used, but no way are we given all of what he is praying, because the picture is given is that he prays long enough that the apostles who are there with him, they fall asleep, and he goes and wakes them up, and he goes back and he prays some more long enough so that his apostles fall asleep again, and he goes and prays some more and they fall asleep again. And what he would have said during those prayers fully. But yet here in John 17, at a time in which he was on the very precipice of being arrested and tried and crucified, hours even from that time, spending these last crucial moments with his disciples, and he prays. But this time I believe that he prays in their presence. He prays at a time, not just in their presence so that they can see him pray. He is praying so that they can hear what he has to say. And we're going to talk a little bit about that here in just a moment. But the power and the encouragement that they would have gotten from listening to what he said specifically even about them would have been a powerful moment for them. But the intention of John 17, no question, was there in that moment that they hear what Jesus says. Not just that he prayed, but what he prayed. But the power of John 17 is not lost on any of us this morning. Because I believe the very intention of Jesus' prayer here was for those disciples to hear what he has to say. But along that same exact line, I also believe the intention of John 17 was for all of us in 2018 to also hear what he had to say during that prayer. We had read for us at the very beginning of our lesson there from Matthew chapter 6 and what many in the world will deem as the Lord's Prayer. And he is certainly offering that in a way, but it is much more of a model prayer of Jesus there in Matthew chapter 6. He's teaching about prayer and how to pray and what to pray about. But if we were in any way going to coin the Lord's Prayer any place in Scripture, it would be here in this passage in John chapter 17. As I've been studying through this passage this week, there's one thing that stuck out to me very quickly. There is a lot in this chapter. A lot. And it was a challenge for me this week to boil things down, to decide that this is where we can spend some time, but maybe not spend as much time here. It was a difficult piece to put together. And so here at the very beginning, I'm going to encourage you that we're going to pick out a few things that I think are relevant, that I think can be helpful to us. But I would encourage you this afternoon or this week to yourself again, take a look at John 17 and find something else. Dig into something else because we're going to read it together. And there's going to be things in there that may stick out in your mind that I may spend little to no reference point at all, but encourage you greatly to spend some time in John 17 this week. There is a lot there, much more than the 30 minutes that we have here at this time to talk about. But we're going to talk about some things that I think are relevant, that I think can be helpful as Jesus prays. And I want you to stay focused in the three sections of this prayer on what I believe are the intents of each section. We're going to keep those things fully focused in our mind. You may have in your Bible, as I do, a heading above the chapter that the publisher will put there. When we see, as I have here in my Bible, the New King James, that specifically this publisher will give there John, chapter 17, and then right underneath that, there in italics, it says, Christ prays for himself. And you may have something very similar to that. That's placed there by the publisher to kind of give us some idea about the intent or content of this section, not placed there in Scripture, but by the publisher to help us out. And there it has the beginning of verse 1, Christ prays for himself. And right before verse 6, it says Christ prays for his disciples. And then before verse 20, it says Christ prays for all believers. And in a way, that's close, except for me at the very outset on Christ prays for himself. Although he talks about himself, the focus of verses 1 through 5 is in no way on Christ. It is in every way on God. That here in this moment, literally hours away from Jesus hanging on a cross, and listen, he is fully aware of the timetable, what we're dealing with. He prays. But not as we often would think in a moment like this, where we would be fully focused on ourselves. He focuses on God. And how it is that he can glorify the Father. He focuses on his own apostles there and how they can be kept safe by God, sanctified for their work. And he focuses even on all of us, his church, that we can be united in Him. It's a powerful passage. Incredible encouragement that would come out of it for those people there and even for all of us today. So let's get into it. In John chapter 17, beginning of verse 1, place fully in front of your mind as we read these five verses that this section is all about glorifying God. It is God's glory in the mind of Jesus at this time. John 17, beginning of verse 1. Jesus spoke these words and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. The very outset of this prayer, as I kind of planted the seed in your mind, and hopefully it stuck out as we read these five verses, that this passage and this piece here in the first five verses is in every way centered on God's glory, and Jesus begins his prayer that way. And for us, just now as a very quick application point aside, you often see that throughout Scripture, and it would be a very good thing for each and every one of us to adopt. Even in Matthew chapter 6, as we read beforehand, as Jesus was teaching his disciples about prayer and how to pray, do you take notice of how he even begins that prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Lifting up the name of God at the very outset of his prayer. Regardless of circumstance, I think the New Testament, even the Bible itself, as we study from the beginning to end about prayer, encourages us that regardless of circumstance, it is good for us to begin our communication with God acknowledging who He is. Begin every prayer that way. Regardless of what situation or circumstance that is leading you to prayer, but thinking about who He is, lifting up His name, glorifying His name. In this section alone, the word glory is used five times in these five verses. In this entire chapter, it's found eight times, and so it really remains a pretty important theme, no question about it. Jesus makes mention that he glorified the Father throughout his life. But even here in his death would be bringing about the greatest glory. You see, Jesus was focused in this life as he lived in this world of living a life that brought glory to God. Every facet, every decision, every choice, every step, every place, every person that he talked to, his focus was on bringing glory to God. I'll give you one very quick example. I know I said we weren't going to leave John 17. Well, we are, but not far. I mean, not real far. In John chapter 11, you know, not far from John 17, but in John chapter 11, the story there, in a spectacular way, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. I mean, in a spectacular fashion, days after being placed into the tomb, days after being placed there, the stone is rolled away and Jesus calls for Lazarus to walk out, and he does, wrapped up in his what's the word I'm looking for? It's there. You know what I'm talking about. He's wrapped up. My brain is moving. So he's wrapped up in all the grave clothes. That's it. I knew it was in there. He's wrapped up in all that stuff. I mean, what an amazing sight that would be. Well, the beginning of John chapter 11, as Jesus is with his apostles, and he gets word that Lazarus is sick and it's serious. But Jesus waits. He doesn't go yet. And his apostles are curious about that because they know the relationship that Jesus has with with Lazarus, with Mary and Martha, his sisters. And he says in John chapter 11 and verse 4 that when Jesus heard that, he said, listen, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. You see, even here in a situation like this, Jesus' focus wasn't only on Lazarus, or wasn't only on Mary and Martha. Now, he was certainly in every way concerned about them because he had a very close relationship with them. But his focus in this whole circumstance is on God's glory. That what is going to take place, and I know and I believe that Jesus knew what was going to happen. When this was going to take place, ultimately God will be glorified. And in John chapter 17, in verses 1 through 5, Jesus paints that picture that throughout his life, he has glorified the Father, and now even in his death, he will bring about glory to God. What a powerful example that is for us. You see, Jesus understands in every way what was about to happen. As he says here in this text at the very outset in John 17 and verse 1, Father, the hour has come. And I'm telling you, if you want to meditate upon something, you can spend a long time meditating upon that. Throughout the Gospel of John, the time that Jesus has is talked about throughout. There'll be examples such very early on in his ministry in John chapter 2, really before his ministry publicly even begins, he'll make mention as his mother calls upon him. He says, listen, my hour has not yet come. He talks about this divine timetable throughout his ministry up until now in John 17 and verse 1 where he acknowledges to the Father, the hour has come. He's fully aware of what lays in front of him. And the weight of that is certainly not lost on Jesus, and I would ask that it not be lost upon you. You know, as you consider this, even as Daryl talked about at the Lord's table as he read from John chapter 1 after reading from Genesis chapter 1, placing within us the reality of, yes, God as the creator, but Jesus being a part of that. Jesus, eternal, a part of all of those things. As Ephesians chapter 1 tells us from the Apostle Paul to those brethren in Ephesus that God had placed a plan to redeem man, and he predetermined that plan even before the foundation of the world was laid. You want to talk about contemplating something that will boggle your mind? Spend some time contemplating that. That even before the world was laid, God knew of this plan to redeem the man that he would create to himself. How desperately he wanted that relationship, and Jesus being a part of that, and Jesus watching man as it was created run away from God. And the plan put in place that would, in our time, take thousands of years to unfold. And all throughout, as God and Jesus, per the plan, kept God's plan rolling along, regardless of man, culminating here, to this place, to this moment. And Jesus is fully aware of all of that. And he weighs that upon his shoulders as he tells the Father, the hour has come. All that was laid out to bring man back to us is here. All of that was to glorify God. So he begins his prayer, and his focus in every way is on God and his glory. But as we made mention already, he moves from that. And in this second section, beginning in verse 6 down to verse 19, his emphasis now is upon his disciples, the ones who are there listening even to what he has to say. And what I want you to look for here in this section from verses 6 through 19 is that Jesus' focus is on their safety, is on their security, that God ultimately will provide for his own. Put that emphasis in your mind, and you look for it as we read beginning now in verse 6. I manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I have come forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep them through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you. And these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. You see, in this section, in every way, Jesus' emphasis is on the safety that God can provide for his own. You see, Jesus, as you see here through this section of text, more so maybe than above or certainly beyond, he acknowledges that he is about to leave. And these men will need God. But what a powerful thought that it is for those men to hear Jesus speak those words as he begs of the Father to keep them safe, to sanctify them. And how precious they would have felt to know that God watches over them and even calls them his own. Well, here in this section, you see that Jesus specifically will pray that they may be one, as he even says to the Father that we are one. I want you to think about, as I have up on the screen behind me, that there is no place in the New Testament that you read about isolated Christians. Wherever you find saints, you will find them in fellowship. God places Christians, his people, together because God knows that we need each other. And he acknowledges that in every way. And so he places us together. And that's why every place in the New Testament, you see Christians in fellowship with each other. We often sometimes think in our own minds of the Apostle Paul and the fact that he was so strong and so tough and so righteous that he traveled about the world proclaiming the gospel, and he did. But if you study through the book of Acts, he didn't do that by himself. He always had people there with him, and he always spent time with brethren because ultimately we need each other. And Jesus knows that. And the one thing that can keep us together, as Jesus makes note of here in this section, specifically in John chapter 17 and verse 14, is that we have a gift from God. It is his word. And we must in no way ever, ever take it for granted. It is an incredible gift that we have been given by God, His Word, so that it is able to bring us joy that Jesus makes mention of even here in this text. Because Jesus makes mention that for the Christian, joy isn't to be found in the world, because we're not of this world. But joy is to be found in God's Word. And ultimately, safety, security, in this section is key. Because we are being sanctified, set apart by God, and it takes place through His Word. And what happens at the very end of this section? In verses 18 and 19, as he is there proclaiming, as he prays to God, ultimately about the witness that his disciples will be to the world and ultimately for us as well. We're going to read it again because I don't want you to lose sight of what happens in 18 and 19. But as Jesus, as he kind of closes this section, he makes mention again that you sent me into the world and I have also sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself that they may also be sanctified by the truth. And it makes mention that Jesus acknowledges that these men who aren't a part of the world and who are special and who are unique and who are kept safe by God ultimately are being let loose in the world so that they can bring others to Christ. And although Jesus here in John chapter 17 is praying, I believe specifically for those apostles who would have been gathered around him at the time, the application in no way should be lost on us today. We're going to talk about it here in just a moment where Jesus will pray for those to come, certainly including all of us, but don't lose sight of an application that can be made for each and every one of us in this section. Because as God's, we are His, and we are special, and He keeps us safe, and He secures us. As we, yes, are in the world, but not of the world, but yet strive to reach others, to tell them the incredible news of what God has done for us. All of that can happen, and joy can be springing out of us because of what God has done. But finally, in John chapter 17, beginning of verse 20, the focus now moves from those disciples there to the ones that will to come. And the emphasis on this section is on the unity that those folks will have. So as we read this together, keep that in mind. Be looking for that as we close out John 17. He says, beginning of verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I and them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. You know, you think through the New Testament that there were times at which Jesus' own apostles exhibit spirits of selfishness, competition, disunity. And often we find out what Jesus thought about that. In those moments of competition between the apostles that Jesus would get wind of, or he would see, or he would hear, he would have very sharp things to say. That helps us to realize how important it was for them to be together. Sometimes I take a moment to think about what he would feel about each and every one of us. That if we are displaying the type of unity that Jesus would look down upon and say, much like here in John 17, this is what I was talking about. Or if he looks down in disappointment at our failures to get along or our failures to work together or our failures to love. You see, as we read through a passage like this and certainly others, we've got to come to the realization that our unity is based on things so different from the way the world unifies. You see, the way the world unifies, the way the world groups together, the way the world pulls together, is almost solely based upon gender or based upon the color of our skin or based upon the amount of money I have in my bank account compared to the amount of money that you may have. That's how the world groups itself together. But for all of us, our unification is in no way based upon the externals. That's how the world unifies. Based upon the externals of the flesh, but on the internals of the spirit. And it is that kind of unity, as Jesus will acknowledge here, that can have a profound impact on the world around us. In chapter 17 and verse 21, Jesus again will make mention that if they are one, as you and I are one, the world will believe that you sent. But you know, I believe the flip side of that coin is just as true. That if they are able to see the love and the unity in us, that they'll understand and acknowledge that God is love. But yet if they see hatred or they see division, they will in every way reject his message. And so as Jesus closes this prayer with all of us in mind, his focus fully is on our unity and being together and the impact that that can have on the world. So as we close, I'm going to direct your attention back to one more verse. Was I the only one that heard that? No? Oftentimes there is a passage or a verse that will stick in my mind throughout the week. And this was John 17 and verse 4. It really becomes a very powerful thought from Jesus as he's talking about himself. Where he makes reference to two things as he prays to God. He makes mention of the fact that while on earth I have glorified you. I have glorified you on the earth. And then secondly, he makes mention of the fact that I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Those two things. And as we close, I will extend that thought to you. That in every way, just like Jesus proclaims to the Father at the very end of his time on this earth, we should in every way be able to proclaim the same. That we should be able to go to God. And we should be able to proclaim to him, while on this earth, my focus has been on glorifying you. But also, I have finished the work which you have given me to do. The purpose with which I have been placed here I have fulfilled. We see that. It's certainly different words in other places. The Apostle Paul in the book of 2 Timothy as he closes that book. And it is the last writings that we have. History lends us to believe there towards the very end of his life. He makes mention, I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And it would behoove all of us this week to consider those two things. If we would be able to turn to God and say, you know, Lord, I have glorified you on this earth. If this morning that is where you haven't been, I would encourage you with the strongest words that I can. to find a way to glorify God in every aspect of your life. Not just here in this building, but when you go to work, when you go to school, when you interact with the people around you, you focus your life on glorifying your Father in heaven, and you focus your life on the purpose with which we have been placed here. What a powerful thing we can think about. Not just today, but I would encourage you to do so throughout the coming days. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Some powerful words from Jesus. An intimate, personal conversation that Jesus has with his Father that God has given us privy to hear. And oh, how thankful we should be to be able to hear those words this morning. We're going to, in a moment, stand and sing a song that Kevin has asked us to turn to, and it gives us an opportunity. Much in a very similar way as Jesus was thinking about and analyzing his life at that moment in John 17. He was thinking about his life. He was thinking about his relationship with his Father, and that was outpouring in his prayer. We have an opportunity to do the same, to think about our life, to think about our relationship with God. And as Jesus was able to proclaim, I have glorified you. I have fulfilled the purpose which you have given me to do. It may be that you are here this morning and that isn't something that you can say. It may be that sin has separated you from God, and it may be the only thing that stands in your way of a relationship with him is washing that sin away in the waters of baptism. We'd love to help you with that today. Or maybe there's some other way that you have turned your back on God. Your life isn't glorifying him in all aspects. I would encourage you to make a change today. Maybe we can help you with that as well. If we can, you let us know as we stand and sing.